Thank you for that one, Heidi. I appreciate that. I appreciate our musicians and all that they do to provide us with our accompaniment, with our specials that we have. Always a blessing. And I know it takes a lot of work. I've watched my daughter with her piano practicing in the day. And I appreciate those that do that and use their talents that God has given to them. Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before we get there, I just want to praise the Lord for His goodness and mercies, His grace to us. Where were you a year ago on this particular Sunday? I trust you were here. And we were finishing up a week of candidating here. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done in bringing us together. I realize we'll have that anniversary, if you will, at the end of May, but it was a year ago this week that we were here. And we were finishing up our week and rejoicing in what the Lord was doing. We were trusting and hoping as we were finishing this week and enjoying and getting to know you folks. And it's been a joy to get to know you even better in the year that has followed. And look forward to what the Lord has for us in the future. But it's been a time of reflecting a little bit this week and just thanking the Lord for what He's done in the course of this year in bringing us together. And I trust that we're still in the honeymoon stage. As I was talking to someone this week, oh, you're still in the honeymoon stage. Yes, thankfully, I think we are. And I trust it'll be a long honeymoon. And we'll have a good time together. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter, and that will be our text for this morning's message. What are we to do in the last times? And Paul lays it out, I think, as we look at this passage. For he notes as he writes to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for this time that is ours now to open our hearts, open our minds, so that You may take the engrafted Word which is able to save us. And I trust that many of us, if not all of us, are saved this morning. That we know the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross when He was our substitute for our sin. Father, if there is one here that does not know that, may they come to know Thee this morning before they leave this service. Father, but I pray that our hearts and minds are open as believers as we see the depiction that Paul paints to Timothy. We can certainly see it painted in our landscape today. We are in the last times, and we have been since these verses were penned. And it certainly has gotten worse and worse. I pray that we would be found faithful and well-doing as we wait for your coming. But Father, I pray that you would stir us up as we look at these verses this morning. Challenge our hearts that we may continue living by faith in this world in which you have brought us into. But Father, yes, there is darkness, and it seems to be ever increasing across the landscape. But you've called us to be salt and light. You've called us to continue in the direction that you have sent us on as believers, continuing in the faith that delivered us from that darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. So, Father, I pray that we would not give up, but we would ever be that light in a dark world, pointing them to the one who has the solution to all of this, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we would go forth greatly encouraged, though we see the darkness, because we're yours. You've not left us, forsaken us. You are ever with us. So, Father, may we take great courage in that and go forth as believers, equipped, ready to serve you, ready to be that light in a world that is dark. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Couple quotes as we look at this passage, and again, look at what are we to do in the last times. I know these are things that at times seem to be rather cyclical, if you will. For those of us that have been saved for any length of time, back in the 70s, there was a lot of talk about the second coming of Christ. We saw the things going on in the world, the disruptions, the problems, coming out of the 60s and the turbulence, the social unrest that had been gathering from the 50s into the 60s, seeing a lot of people coming to Christ. I think many of us, regardless of how old or young we are, many of us, I would dare say, have our salvation put sometime in the 70s. Me, I was just a junior high student. Others could have been older. But I think we would find that if we were to divide it up by decades, we'd find a lot of us came to know Christ in the 70s. There was a lot of, again, preaching about the second coming of Christ and looking at the signs of the times that were pointing towards his coming. And of course, then some false teachings got out of there. 88 ways or 88 signs of Christ coming in 1988, and that didn't happen. We're still here. Later on, there'd be others to try to do it. I remember hearing an evangelist in the early 90s telling us that we weren't going to be around as believers for the 94 election. He wasn't setting a date. He was just letting us know that surely, you know, we're going to be out of here before the 94 election. And thankfully, we were without a pastor at that time. And I say thankfully, we had an evangelist to come up afterwards that was in the church to help us set things straight after that evangelist was there preaching this, that no, we don't know the day or the hour. There is no date setting, though he didn't set a date, and yet he did set a date by saying we'd be gone before the 94 election. And the 94 election came and went, and others have come and went, and we're still here. We didn't miss it. It hasn't happened yet. Christ hasn't come. There hasn't been a shout. There hasn't been the trumpet. And now we seem to be back up into those thoughts of his second coming, and I think it's good. We need to be interested in understanding that, yes, God has said he's coming back. But he has not set a time. No man knows the day or the hour but God the Father. And so we may hear at any time that trumpet, that shout, and we're gone. And the world is left to deal with what God's going to bring upon this earth in the tribulation. A time that I would not wish upon our worst enemies. But it's a time for us then to be ever vigilant as believers to be the salt and light in this world so that others will go with us when that event happens. Do I think we're closer to it now than we were in the 70s? Oh yes, by 50 years. Do I believe it could happen in my lifetime? Yes. I've always thought that since I came to Christ and understood his teachings. And we should be with anticipation looking forward to that day coming and living in anticipation of it. He reminds us over and over in the scriptures. And yet he hasn't come. And we see the darkness growing in this world. So what are we to do? Well, Paul lays it out for Timothy. This is one of Paul's last letters that he's writing, 2 Timothy, Titus. He's writing to these younger men who are still left. He's about to leave. And he's preparing them. In essence, you may be the preachers who are standing when Christ comes back. So let's keep on keeping on. So let's look at these things as he brings this up, but notice what a couple men say. Whatever cools my affection towards Christ is of the world. John Wesley. Think of that. Whatever cools my affection towards Christ is of the world. Does the world want to cool our affections towards Christ? Sure it does. You go to church how often in the week? You're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when they have special services, you're there for every one of them. You send your kids to camp and you take them on Wednesday night to their youth programs. You guys are fanatics. Man, there's something wrong with you. You need to do what the world does. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. It's short. To which I trust we are saying, yes, I am enjoying life. And yes, it is short. And I enjoy being around God's people and hearing God's word. And by the way, I happen to read it every day. And it's made a wonderful change in my life. And let me tell you about that change. And I don't have regrets after a Friday night or Saturday night. Because I'm sober. And I enjoy the fellowship with my friends. J. Wilbur Chapman, a century ago or so, said, "Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work more difficult, is wrong for me." Let me read that again. "Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work more difficult, is wrong for me." And how true. And yet there are so many things that go on in our lives that tend to gently at times, quietly at times, move us away from our focus. And sometimes we don't even realize it till we're much farther off course. You know, a 1 degree deviance doesn't look like much at the beginning. Much like in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim is walking, he sees the celestial city, he sees the road that goes there, but there's one that it just slightly veers off. It looks like it's going that way too. And he moves off of it and starts down that road only to find out, oh, this is wrong. This is not right. Thankfully, they're able to get him back on course. But we need to be careful with those things and not follow that. And Pilgrim, and I believe it's Hopeful that is with him, are admonished. Didn't you have some things given to you back there? Oh, yes, we did. We just didn't pull it out to take a look about our directions. Well, pull them out. It would have told you not to take that road. There it is. This helps guide us. It keeps us pointed in the right direction, the scriptures that we have before us. And I trust that we are in it. We are reading it for ourselves, day by day, and sticking to it, taking time to pray. But has the world so infiltrated our lives so as to make us useless for Christ? As we see the daily wickedness, as we are bombarded by the world, are we no longer effective for God? Are we no longer brightly lit lights for Christ? May we turn back to the source for lighting our lamps for God, and that is the Scriptures. Let it warm our hearts. Let us be like those two on the road to Emmaus the afternoon of Christ's resurrection. And Christ instructs them, beginning in Moses and through the prophets. He tells about the prophetic utterances about himself. And we know the account. Once they get to their home, they bid him come because Jesus looked like he was going to continue walking. And, no, come on in. It's getting late. Come on in and have some food. And as he breaks the bread and prays, they understand. They see, oh, this is Christ. And as soon as they recognize him, he's gone. And their first words out of their mouths are, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us in the way? He talked to them the Word of God. The Word of God burned in their hearts as they hear the Old Testament account of how Christ would be born, live, suffer, die, and rise again. The Word of God should burn in our hearts. Not to have heartburn, but to help us glow and shine brightly for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we see as we look at our passage this morning, the wickedness of the world is exposed in verses 1 through 5. What a list! We look at this list, is there anything missing about what our society looks like today here? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Kind of sounds like our current society, does it not? It sure does. And we have other passages that remind us of it too. Romans chapter 1. So many passages. You look at the Olivet Discourse. Again, places that, Romans 1 isn't, but places that talk about what's coming in this world. And then we see it happen and unfold. And we think, what in the world am I supposed to do? Whoa, I wasn't expecting this. Why is the world so black and dark and hateful and ugly and all of this? Well, God told us about it. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us if we've been reading this book, if we've been hearing it preached and proclaimed and taught, it should be no surprise to us. But it should be, yeah, this is what we should be expecting. Because God has exposed the world to us. Oh, we don't know all the details, of course, of the future. And I'm thankful that we don't. God gives us the light that we need to take the steps that we need for today. And He'll give us the light for tomorrow when we need it. I know all of us at times like to, I'd like to know what's going to happen 2 years down the road, 4 years down the road, 5 years down the road. Got to have my 5-year plan ready. I really would like to know what that's going to look like. Well, just look over 5 years of your life and see. Would you really want to know what took place ahead of time? More often than not, I say, no, I don't. I would not have wanted to know that 5 years ahead of time. Because I see how God prepared me in those 5 years to be ready for that. If I had learned that 5 years before, I wouldn't have been ready for it. And I wouldn't have known how to be ready for it. I would have been dreading it. And then when it happened, I wouldn't have been ready. I'm thankful that God doesn't do that. But to some extent, He has shown us what the future looks like. And it's not a pretty picture. And yet sometimes I think we wish that it wasn't and that there would be a pretty picture. Well, wishing it isn't going to change it. God has painted a rather bleak picture before His coming. May we not give up, as we will see as we continue through this passage. May we not give up. Because again, He has called us to be salt and light. In a parable in the Gospels, I think it's the parable of the talents. I get them sometimes confused between Luke and Matthew. They're two different parables. But I believe it is in Luke where He tells them, His servants, occupy till I come. It's a picture of Christ leaving. And He tells His servants, occupy, conduct my business till I return. That's Christ's charge to us. Our Savior, our King, our Lord has left us. He's in heaven interceding for us. And He's left us to conduct His business. What is His business? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're here to continue the gospel story in the age in which we live, to tell it to others, to show it to others by the life that God has transformed in our lives, to conduct that until He comes. We know not the day or the hour that He comes. May we be found faithful as those servants were in that parable. Why? Because we have a lost and dying world that is in need of Christ. These things are all sin, if you will. Sins for which Christ died. Provided the remedy for them to those that are lost. Verses 7 through 9, we see the wickedness of the world is condemned. We see it exposed. We see it condemned. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I trust at times we take heart when we see the folly that is in the world and how at times people see through that folly. There's something wrong with this picture. Yes, there is. Now, let me tell you about Christ. You've been disillusioned, and you've turned a bit from that disillusion. Now, let's tell you where the true picture is, where there is clarity. And we find it in God and His Word. We find it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins. Thinking back, Paul names Jannes and Jambres, who are unnamed back in the Old Testament, but referring to those sorcerers and everything else, as Moses is there trying to get the Israelites out of Israel. For a while, it is interesting, God allows those sorcerers to repeat, which I find rather interesting. You know, you read through those chapters in Exodus, and it's like, why would you want to make more water turn to blood? Why would you want to make more frogs? You would think they would want to counteract what was happening. But at a point, those men are no longer able to do what Moses was doing. God cuts them off. And they are exposed. We can't do what Moses is doing. We can't counteract what Moses is doing. Now, it's not Moses doing it, it's God. But their inadequacies, their inabilities are exposed for all the world to see, and in this case, specifically for Egypt to see. I mean, you think of all those plagues that took place, harming the Egyptian economy, harming the Egyptian lifestyle, being done by Moses, this Israelite. And yet, when all is said and done, what do the Egyptians do? All their Israelite neighbors, here, take some gold. You need some clothes? Here, take some clothes. They looted Egypt. Not at gunpoint. But the Egyptians willingly gave of their substance to them so they could go. We want you out of here. Not that they were upset with them. Let's just wipe them all out. Then we can be done with this series of plagues. You know, you would think if that's happening, they would be upset. You know, will you guys stop or we'll take your life? But they didn't. Why? Because they understood their sorcerers couldn't do anything about it. We can't counter it with what we know. And they're brought over, if you will, to the Israelite side of things, sympathetic to them. Take our things and get out of here. Leave, please. By all means, we'll find somebody else to make our bricks. But they gladly send them on their way. Why? Because their false religions are exposed. It's just that. It's no good. That wickedness is condemned. Too oftentimes people go to the wrong fountainhead for truth. Jeremiah would speak of it in his day. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do we find ourselves at that point? We look at the world around us, we see the problems, And we've stopped putting our focus on our God who will see us through. And we've looked at the world and say, whoa, this is terrible. I need to do something to help myself. And so as Jeremiah notes, they start making their own cisterns, their own place to gather water. I'll do it my way. I'll figure out a way to survive. Moses reminds them, or excuse me, Jeremiah reminds them, their cisterns were broken. Can't exactly hold water in something if the container is broken. You should have been looking to the one who had, yes, fountain of living waters. Should have been looking to God. He will bring you through this. The Israelites in Jeremiah's day went after their cisterns, their broken ones. And we see the fate, the problems that they faced because they were unwilling to listen to God's prophet Jeremiah. It was, to me, one of the hardest books to read in the Scriptures. Because I know the truth. I know it would have been better for the Israelites to have listened to God through the prophet Jeremiah. Even though at times it seemed counterintuitive. What do you mean, welcome the Babylonians in? What do you mean, stop fighting them? What do you mean, not leave and go to Egypt? Yes. Because this is part of God's plan for us as a people. He told us He would send us into captivity when we turned from His word. And now it's happening. So trust God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But they didn't listen. God is the one source of truth for us. May we listen to Him. Follow Him. Because He is the one source of truth. As Christ wrote to told his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse that we often have memorized. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the single way, I am the single truth, and I am the single life. There's not multiple roads to heaven. There's not multiple ways to the truth. And there are not multiple ways to gather and get life, eternal life. There's only one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Later on in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. This is Christ praying for his disciples. This is Christ praying for us. You see that later on. I'm praying for these, but I'm also praying for those that you will give me, Lord. Christ in his day prayed for you. And part of that prayer is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He left us in this world to be a light to this world, but not to be part of the world, as he tells us in that passage. We move on. The Christian's expectations in the world, verses 10 through 12. Okay, so we see all of this. Verses 1 through 9. Yes! This is our world. This is the mess that we're living in. Okay, God, now what? What should I do? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It says, Timothy, look back to those early days. Timothy lived in the area of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and south central modern day Turkey. This is Paul on his first missionary journey. Timothy would have known as a young man what he suffered there. That's where he was stoned to death. And this is Pisidian Antioch, not Antioch in Syria. He knows Paul being stoned and left for dead. And yet he wasn't dead. God raised him up. And he went back in town preaching Christ. Timothy's been on the second missionary journey with Paul. He knows what Paul's gone through. And he notes that. This is the world. They don't like us because we're a light to them. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light exposes things, and sometimes we don't like what we see exposed. It should come as no surprise that the world around us doesn't like when we shine the light of the Word of God on what's going on, that they oppose the light. Because it exposes what they're doing. It shows that they are, yes, indeed, accountable to God. The evolutionary thought removes God out of the equation. Does that come as a surprise that the world would try to do that? Of course not. If we can remove God out of the equation, then I don't have to answer to Him. There's no God because this all just happened. And so I don't have to answer to Him. I can live my life as I want to, eat, drink, and be merry because life is all there is. But no, it's not. You're living a lie. You're living a facade. There's coming a day when you will stand before God. Because He is the creator of this universe. Oh, no, 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 no. Just remind them, if they're right and we're wrong, have we lost anything? Nope. But if we're right and they're wrong, what happens? There's a huge day of awakening coming for them. Only it will be too late. Now, I know that that's not the case. Their way is not right. But sometimes put that as a supposition to people that want to live that way. But he tells us those expectations to live. Thou hast known my daughter. You know how I lived, Paul or Timothy. And he closes that section with understanding, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, don't be surprised. You saw it happen on our missionary journeys. Don't be surprised if it continues. Paul will remind us kind of over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, he says, as he finished that great chapter on the resurrection, the reality of it, the faith that we have living for God, It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we know the end of the story. Yes, we may suffer in this life, but there's a life coming that will make everything we go through in this life pale into insignificance, because we'll be in His presence forever. To enjoy the blessedness of His presence forever. Sin will be gone. Yes, in Christ we have been able to overcome the power of sin. But in that day we will be free from the presence of sin. And what a glory that will be. We have the victory. It's already been given to us in Christ. He's won. In essence, the battle is over because Christ won it for us. So he goes on, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have the victory in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abound. Be steadfast, unmovable. Stand for God. We move on to verses 14 through 17, the Christian's confidence while in the world. Paul went through on to verse 13 as we stopped at 12. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, but love that three-letter word. It pops up in very appropriate places and should capture our attention. Yes, all of this is going on. A very bleak and bad-looking picture. But, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's all this, but continue. Continue. Follow the road that God has laid out for us in His Word. Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Continue the things which thou hast been taught. Continue in the Word of God. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How many people want to get away from the Word of God? I find it troubling at times that there are some quote-unquote believers who don't want to take the time to consistently read this book for themselves. They don't want to do the hard work, if you will. Well, I'll read somebody else that talks about the Word. What if they're wrong about what they talk about the Word? How are you going to know? Unless you're in the Word yourself. We can be led astray, as has already been noted in our passage. We need to be reading it for ourselves. God gave it to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It helps us. How does it do that? It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, the things God wants us to learn and know so that we can live for Him. the teachings of the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. Ooh. Yeah, does the Word of God step on our toes? Yes, it does. At times we like to take it out on the preacher. You preached about me this morning, Pastor. No, I didn't. God did. But we like to take it out on the pastor because he's the one standing up there saying those words. But no, God's using His Word in our hearts. Do we need some correction? Yes. Do we need that reproof? You're doing things wrong. Let's get it right. So we have the reproof. We have the correction. Thank God for it. I'm glad God doesn't say, that's wrong. Now stop. Okay. But now what do I do? Figure it out for yourself? No. I mean, how many of us would want to do that? No, that's wrong. Okay. What if I go this way? No, that's wrong. Pretty soon we don't want to do anything, do we not? For fear of the reprisal. God doesn't leave us to figure it out for ourselves. He gives us His Word to show that there is correction. That's not the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So He helps to show us and bring us back to that right path. The correction. For instruction in righteousness. How do we live? He tells us. So that we, as the man and women of God, ladies, you're not excluded here, we may be perfect, that may be that we will be complete, fitted, suited for what God has for us, throughly furnished, to furnish perfectly unto all good works. That's this book. It's for us to have all of that accomplished in our lives so that we can live a godly life, so that we can be what God wants us to be. And that is a Christ-like believer that's been transformed by His power. And we see that power lived out through us before a lost and dying world that needs that message of salvation. It doesn't need conservative policies in Washington, D.C. As much as we would like conservative policies in Washington, D.C. or in Topeka or in our city councils, in our county government. Are those things good and right and helpful? Yes. But are they the solution to the problems? No. Everything we look at within society goes back to a sin problem. And conservatism doesn't fix the sin problem. Jesus Christ does. The Word of God does. Let's take them to that which will be the source of their problem. Let's see them come to Christ. As we look at the life that Paul lived, I've often said, and I don't know that I've necessarily often said it in from this pulpit, but as we look at the world around us, I think it does us well to look at the first century church and see how they lived. They lived in a pagan world. We are living in a pagan world. Gods are all over the place. Oh, We don't see the ornate temples, if you will, and yet we do see the ornate temples. What has become their gods? Well, how did they present Christ back then? They presented Christ. Look at the book of Acts. Come back tonight and the following Sunday nights. Let's see the messages of Paul. He preached Christ and Him crucified, risen and coming again. Because it is through Christ that we have the answers, the solutions for life's problems. Paul told Timothy how to live, continuing the things that you've learned. You've had the Word of God from your childhood. Keep the Word of God. It's a source of strength. It's what God will use for us to live in the days in which He's called us to live. May we take that admonition ourselves. Be faithful in reading the Word of God, hearing it, making it a part of our lives to change us from the inside out, to be a bright and shining light to a lost and dark world. Because Christ alone is the answer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the encouragement, Father, that You give to us. You didn't just tell us that dark days are coming, but You've also shown us how to live in those dark days. Live just as others have done, living for You. Keeping Your Word close, reading it, studying it. Seeing it change us from the inside out. Seeing it brighten us to be a bright and shining light to that dark world around us in which we live. Father, we may suffer persecution because You tell us all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a foregone conclusion, if you will. But You are there to bring us through those things. And others have noted how they were happy to have suffered for Christ. May we do the same. A life changed by God will draw some of the lost, and it will confound some of the lost. We thank You for those that will come, that we see a harvest of those lost be transformed like we were transformed, to themselves be a light in the world. And Father, it is for those that we shine brightly for. The others will one day be without excuse before You. I pray that we would go forth. It's not in our strength that this is accomplished, for we're not strong enough. This is all accomplished because of who You are and what You will do in our lives when we trust and follow You. And I pray that as believers who are gathered here this morning, that we would go in Your strength, in Your strength alone. Truly rejoicing, abounding in the work that You have called us to do. Truly rejoicing that You are willing to use us. Father, there may be some of us here who have maybe faltered a little bit. We've looked at the world too long. And we see the hopelessness that is there, and it has started to creep into our lives. We've started to feel defeated, useless, worthless. We've veered off the path a little ways, and the darkness has enveloped us. Father, you're there reproving us now. Help us to take that reproof and get back into the bright path. Get us back focused on living for Christ, seeing Him who is invisible, who is our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our God. And get ourselves in sharper focus for that which you have for us. Do the work that only you can with your word this morning. And truly, Father, may we go forth in your strength and yours alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.